chapter number 9 tonight. Matthew chapter number 9. I do have a handout. Does anybody need a handout? Coy and Daniel's back there. If you need it, just lift your hand up. They will get that to you. If you need one of those. But Matthew chapter number 9. We'll go there together. We're looking tonight, continuing our study on prayer. And I'm hoping to get through this tonight. But I was hoping to preach through 5 verses Sunday night. Got through 1. But we'll see how this goes. But Matthew chapter number 9. And this will not be the only study on fasting that we'll do. Almost like an introduction tonight. But let's read these verses here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 14. If you look at that with me real quick, it says, Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So here, the disciples of John, they come to Jesus, and they ask him, and they say, Why are we fasting? Why, even the Pharisees are fasting, but they said, Lord, your own disciples are not fasting. Why are they not fasting? And the Lord told them in his answer that they would fast, and that day would come, but fasting is something that is very important. It's imperative in the Scriptures. Yet it's something that I believe, if we're honest tonight, that it's little is understood about fasting. Not as much as there should be. You know, whatever little is known about fasting, there's even less who practice it biblically. So we want to take a couple weeks and study what fasting is in the Word of God and apply it in our lives. And tonight will just be a kind of a laying some groundwork here and a foundation. I may have a few of you read a scripture for time's sake. Take these notes home. Do your own study. Continue on these thoughts. All right. But let's look at this tonight. Number one, let's talk about types of fasting. Types of fasting. When it comes to fasting, letter A there, you see the engagement. The engagement. There's a couple type of fasting in the Bible. Just two, really. The first one is this: there's times for public fast. Public fast. These are when many people fast together. All right, it's something that people do together, such as, number one, a nation will be called to fast. You'll see this in Esther chapter 4. I'll have somebody read this verse. Brother Jake, can you read that? All right, can you read? Is that okay? All right, good. All right, yeah, good. All right, you looked at me funny. All right, Esther chapter 4. But a nation, in our nation, in the founding of our nations, when the pilgrims first came, they had a time of fasting. During our war for independence, I'm just trying to give you the background of this country, all right? During our war for independence, our leaders at that time had 7 different times that they called on all the citizens of the colonies to fast and pray. 7 different times. It started whenever they blockaded Boston Harbor, the British, and then throughout the War of Independence, 7 different times. Abraham Lincoln, 3 different times, declared a day of fasting for our country. One of the most popular ones that he did was he signed it on August the 12th, 1861. And what the proclamation called for, I read through it today, and I had just an excerpt from it. He called for a public humiliation of prayer and fasting to be observed by the people of these United States, praying for the safety and the welfare of the states, the restoration of peace, the confession of sins and transgressions, to be done on the last Thursday in September. He called for the nation, and there's more details if you want to look it up and read it, of every religion, of every people, to stop and to fast and pray. All the time you hear there's national days of prayer and things, but fasting's not something I've not ever heard a national leader calling us to do. If you remember there in Jonah, whenever Nineveh got the word that judgment was coming, the king of Nineveh declared that everyone was to pray sackcloth and ashes with fasting. In Esther chapter 4, verse number 16, read that verse, Brother Jake, nice and loud. So Esther, before she went and talked to the king on behalf of all the Jewish people, she asked for all the Jewish nation to pray and fast. So you see, a public, when it comes to a nation, and that's one type. I'm not going to go through all the events in the Old Testament when Israel was fasting, but it's something that was regular and should be. As a church, you don't have to turn there. I think this is familiar. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that's when they sent out Paul and Barnabas. But before they did, the church stopped, and the entire church prayed and fasted. When we as a church, and we've done this, and we asked as a church, you know, to spend time in prayer and fasting, it's very, very important that the church participate in that. It's very important that we all actively do that. And God blesses. Also, as a family, we can fast together publicly. A family can get together and decide to pray over a certain issue and to fast over a certain issue. 1 Corinthians 7:5 clearly says that, in saying that a husband and wife need to speak about these things together. My point is this: is that something some people think, well, it's secret and no one should ever know? No, there is a time for a public fast. When you let people know that there is going to be a fasting. So you see a public fasting. And by the way, in all three of those, as a nation, as a church, as a family, God blessed in amazing ways every time there was a public fast. We could talk about Esther tonight. We could talk about what God did with those men and sending them out of the church of Antioch. But God did some great things. And God does. All right. So there's public fast. There's also private fast. If everyone turn to Matthew chapter number 6, we should be close. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 16, it's a time for public fasting, then there's a time for private fasting. This is a personal time of fasting. A personal time of fasting. It says in Matthew chapter number 6, read verse number 16, it says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So there's a time for private fast. This is a personal issue. The points here that the Lord makes in this passage of Scripture, which you might in the future kind of break these down more in detail, but summary, in number one, the Lord gives us instructions not to draw attention to ourselves when we're fasting. That's prideful, all right? God doesn't want us to do that. Psalm chapter 35 and verse 13. I'll just have somebody, Brother Elijah, read that verse for me. The teaching here is that there were people, we've talked about this before, the Pharisees were going around saying, "Hey, I'm fasting," and they would look miserable, they would disfigure their faces, they would walk through the streets and be like, "I'm fasting," and they'd make sure everyone knew they were fasting, and it had become a prideful issue, which is the opposite of what fasting is. Psalm 35, verse 13, Brother Elijah. "So I humbled my soul in fasting." So fasting is something that should be not prideful, but number two, it's number one, it's not to draw attention to ourselves, that's prideful. But number two, it is to draw our attention to God, or draw ourselves to the attention of God. It's a matter of humility. Fasting is for us to get focused upon the Lord. And it's for us to get serious with God about a matter. So you see, this private fasting, again, I don't believe the Bible teaches that, you know, it's something that we're not allowed to tell anyone about. That's not forbidden in this passage of Scripture. the idea in this passage we just read is that people are going around patting themselves on the back because they're fasting. You know, matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 7 specifically says that you should tell someone, especially your spouse, when you're fasting. There's nothing wrong with letting, obviously, or else there would not be such thing as a public fast if we weren't telling people we're fasting. But the idea is that we're not going around getting everybody's pity, you know, but at the same time, you know, if I'm in a time of prayer and fasting and, you know, Brother Joshua says, hey, you know, let's go eat a piece of cake. Well, I'm okay to say, brother, I'm just praying about some things, spending some time in fasting, right? I'm not bragging. I'm just letting another brother know, who should be mature enough, and he is, to understand, okay, all right? And it's we're in this together, all right? But the idea there that there's a private fasting, you're not going to go around, you're not going to stand up in church and say, I want everybody's attention, I'm fasting, all right? But if need be, it's okay to share that. But it's not a matter of pride, it's a matter of humility. So you see the engagement. There's public fast and there's private fast. And then the exercise of it. In Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 2, turn over there real quick. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 2, there is a typical fast. A typical fast. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 2 says this, and when, this is a cause of the Lord Jesus, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. Alright, so a typical fast is one of no food. Alright, we're abstaining from the eating of food. I believe, personally, alright, that a typical fast, you know, you can drink. Alright, drink some water, drink whatever the case is. Alright, I believe if the Lord had not eaten or drank anything for 40 days, it would have said he was hungered and thirst. Alright? I just think the Bible would specifically say that. But, and you're going to see this tonight as we study fasting, that there are times of just not eating food, and there's times when you don't eat or drink anything. And they're separate things, and they're on shorter periods of time. But you'll see that as we study this tonight. But a typical fast is one where you're putting food aside. That's, and again, next time we preach on this, we'll get in more details about what fasting is and how to practice it. But a typical fast is saying, right, I'm going to set aside the time that I would normally eat, and I'm going to bring myself, in a matter of humility and chastening of the soul, which we'll see tonight, but liquid okay, all right? But a typical fast. Then, number two, there's what we refer to as a complete fast. A complete fast. Over in Acts chapter number 9, if you look at that real quick. In Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. Apologize going so quickly, but I really would like to get through this tonight. In Acts chapter number 9 and in verse number 9, this is when Saul was converted. And in Acts chapter 9, verse number 9, it says this, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. All right, so Saul takes 3 days here. A complete fast. He doesn't eat anything, and he doesn't drink anything. Now, we all know what's going on. This is a life-changing event that's going on in Saul's life. Everybody with me tonight? All right, it's a life-changing event. This is a matter of urgency. Saul had just spoken, literally spoken to God. He's totally blind. Someone has to lead him to where he's at. He's not sure what to do next. And this decision, things need to happen now. And so this complete fast for something urgent, something that is pressing, he does this now, and you see he did not eat nor drink for those 3 days. There's also what we want to call tonight a partial fast. A partial fast. You don't have to turn there, but I think you know this passage in Daniel chapter 1. Remember, they started trying to give a bunch of things to Daniel and the Hebrew children. They said, we're not going to eat. We're just going to restrict ourselves to some specific things. And I say this, I have A, B, and C there to kind of give you an idea. But letter A, underneath that, you see that there's you can abstain from certain foods. Again, I think I don't think this is a matter of like great urgency, but it's something on your heart. Something, you know, you're seeking wisdom. And so there may be a certain thing that you put aside. The Catholics ran with this. That's why there's Lent and all the fish commercials now, right? But they ran with this, right? But you know, that's a fine thing. I give you one for you, us independent Baptists, right? You know, maybe you get a coffee every morning, and right now you're just like, whoa, don't even say it, all right? Yeah, all right. But maybe you get a coffee every morning, all right? And so there's something that's just on your heart, a need that's coming up, and you're gonna take that time that you normally sit there and drink that cup, or sit in that drive-thru and get that cup, and I promise your body's gonna say coffee, right? But you're gonna say, no, I'm setting this aside because it's my thoughts, my mind, my heart's gonna be directed towards God during this time. That, I believe, is what's addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, where husband and wife should not defraud themselves. But during a time of fasting, you might go to your spouse and say, all right, you know, let's take a few days, let's take some time here and spend time alone with the Lord. All right? So abstain from certain foods, I talked about that in letter C, abstain from certain things, or abstain for certain hours. All right? It was a common practice. The Jews did this, there's many scriptures for this, but they would take a fasting time from sundown to sundown. And that will be a day fast, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But maybe take, you know, for instance, you may take, you know, next Monday, you know, when the sun goes down, I'm going to take a day. And so until the sun goes down on Tuesday, I'm going to spend that, every time my body reacts, I'm going to spend this time with the Lord. And, you know, and so maybe for certain hours, you'll take that time. But in any case, it's a partial fast. And your body will react, and your mind will react, and your heart will react, and we'll look at that tonight. But so there's a typical fast, a complete fast, and a partial fast, and all of those are taught in the Word of God. So you see, number one, we see types of fasting. Now, number two, we see times of fasting. Times of fasting. The Lord never sets a fixed time to fast. He never sets a specific, you know, you have to fast this many days or this many hours or this many weeks or this whatever. Never. He never told us how often to fast. He never sets any, and I think the whole guideline for close to Matthew chapter number 4, but the whole guidelines, and again, this is back when the Lord is about to face these temptations, but it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is directing the Lord Jesus Christ here, and it says, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I believe you can see in this passage of Scripture that it's simple. He was led of the Spirit. See, when should I fast? When you're led of the Spirit. How long should I fast? When you're led of the Spirit. You know, what type of fast? However you're led by the Spirit. I know I keep saying this a lot, but it's just a fact. It requires us as believers to have a walk with God. If we have no walk with God, fasting is scary to you. If you have no walk with God, fasting is just abnormal. But if you're walking with the Lord, He may lay this on your heart to practice this. All right? But the Lord never sets a fixed time of fasting. Again, you'd be led by the Spirit. I give you some examples of different times of fasting in the Bible. These are interesting. Stay with me on these, all right? Sometimes there's a one-day fast. That's sundown to sundown. Now, I want you to see these real quick. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. When a day was taken to fast. In 1 Samuel in chapter number 7, and in verse number 6, 1 Samuel 7 and in verse number 6. Now, the Philistines had conquered Israel. Israel was in a terrible state. Sons of Eli were wicked. The ark had been taken. And you'll see Ichabod, remember that phrase? And it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 6, and when they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. You notice here that this one day fast in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 6 was a time of sin denouncing or repentance. Repentance. Sin had been allowed in their lives. Sin had become accepted in their lives. And they were paying the recompense for that sin. And they recognized the sin and they were confessing it to God. And they took a day of fasting to get right with the Lord. It may be that if you've allowed, or if I allow a sin into my life and the Holy Spirit begins to convict me on this, and I need to get this sin out, take a day of fasting and prayer. Again, I'm not, don't misunderstand me, I'm not having to beg God to forgive me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But I hope you'll see tonight in the study, it is a matter of me humbling my spirit, me chastening my soul, me getting right with the Lord, and me bringing myself into subjection. And so I'm taking a day to fast. You see, maybe a one-day fast for sin denouncing, time of repentance. Number two, when there are surprise defeats. Surprise defeats. You fast a day for restoration. Look over in Judges. You have to turn back a few pages here. In the book of Judges, in chapter number 19. It's a sick story. It happens. But there's sick things like that happening in 2022. But in Judges chapter number 19, in verse number 1, read these verses. I'll skip through some of these, but Judges 19:1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of the Mount Ephraim, who took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And this concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now I'm going to stop there and give you this. You know this story. He goes back to get her. When he gets there, the people, the wicked people of the city, begin to beat on the door, wanting to do immoral, wicked things. Down in verse number 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake at the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. These sodomites were beating on the door. In verse 23, and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them that seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. And what happens is absolute wickedness. There was abuse throughout the entire night. The next day, the man wakes up and he sees what happens. And again, it's the Bible. Verse 29 shows you the wickedness of the people. When he was coming to his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her. She had died from the abuse, together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent him all the coast of Israel. As an illustration, to try to get Israel's attention, he sent out, dismembered her, and sent out throughout the entire Israel, one to every tribe, to see the wickedness and the wicked state they had come to. The people reacted and said, this is wrong, we're going to get it right. So they gathered all their people together and they went to go and to fight against these wicked people, these sons of Belial of Bethlehem. You'll notice in chapter number 20 and verse number 18, chapter 20 and verse number 18, the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Now, did they go seek counsel from God? Yes. Did God tell them to go fight? Yes. Did they win? No. They lost. 22,000 men died. Y'all still with me? So they gather together and they pray again. It says in verse 22, the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set the battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Then Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against them. So they went and they prayed again. This time they're weeping. The Lord said, go fight them. Verse 24, the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again, 18,000 men. Did God tell them to go fight? Yes. Did they win? No. 18,000 people died. Verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now they take a day and they fast. They ask the Lord again, should we go? Yes. And this time, victory. After a day of fasting. Now, it's an interesting story here. I think I have in your note, letter A, there are times that you're doing right, but fighting an enemy that seems stronger. I'm not saying, as far as I can read, Israel prayed, God told them what to do, they did it, and they lost. You say, what's the point in this? Why would this happen? Because, let it be, sometimes it takes more than a simple prayer, even when God's on our side. I want to show you this. Don't get ahead of me. Look over in Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter number 17. I guess what we can learn from this is that we can be at Cazado Baptist Temple holding a King James Bible. Amen? We can have standards. Amen? We can have Sunday school and junior church and buses. We can be preaching what is right and have the right doctrine. Amen? The devil still might get a victory. The devil can still get in. Your family may be doing right and praying and, man, everyone's living a holy life, and the devil still may get a victory. How does these things happen? In Matthew chapter 17, look in verse number 18. Matthew 17 and verse number 18. Now I want to remind you, the book of Mark, the Lord had sent the disciples out with power to cast out devils. And they were sent out. Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 18 says, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? You see, this man brought the child to the disciples, and the disciples did what they always did and prayed, and but they couldn't. Jesus came and cast them out. In verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move. It shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How be it? Now look what he says. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and what? Simply stated, there are some devils that you can't beat without prayer and fasting. That's what he said. This kind. I don't know exactly what that kind is. But this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You ever been living right, doing right, and the best of your ability, everything checked? You wonder why the devil keeps winning? Maybe, not saying, because maybe something else we're not dealing with, but maybe this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You see, you put that story there in Judges, and you put what the Lord said in the New Testament. It's easy to say, hey, I'm doing right, doing what God tells me to, but sometimes, listen, the devil's not a joke. Sometimes we're going to face things, and the Lord taught it to His disciples, that it takes prayer and fasting. So a one-day fast for sin denouncing, that is repentance for surprise defeats. When you, as far as you know, you're doing right, but you fell in your face. Take a day to fast. Seek the Lord. Then fight that battle again. In times of sorrow, deliverance. In times of sorrow, deliverance. You say, what do you mean by that? The R word there would be relief. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, for time's sake, don't turn there, I've got to hurry. But in that passage of Scripture, David was declaring for a time of fasting because of a death. A time of grieving. And he declared for a day to be set aside for fasting. It might be, my point in that before we keep on going is this, if you're living a life where you're overcome with grief, you're overcome with sorrow, maybe from a death, and it's right to grieve for a while, but I know some that, and I'm just being honest, there's some that a loved one passed away 10 years ago and they're still crippled by that. That's not God's plan. And there is a grieving process, and we sorrow, not as those without hope, but we do grieve, and there is a grieving process. But the fact is this, that the devil's great at what he does. He'll take that grief and will overcome a person. And maybe you need to take a day aside. Maybe it's not from the death of a loved one. Maybe it's, you know, some sorrow or some tragedy you've gone through or a health issue that has you so discouraged. Take a day and fast, and ask God for relief from this grief and sorrow. Other times in the Bible, there's a three-day fast. I don't have to go there. Jake read that passage of Scripture. I wrote two things underneath that this is a time when it's more extreme. Again, if you remember, Esther asked for no eating or drinking. It was a time of great urgency. This was an urgent matter, something that needed to be done now. God's people were gathered now. This is something that everyone needed to pray for. That could be something, God forbid, I'm just giving you a scenario, a person in our church, maybe a tragedy happens, alright? A serious accident or a serious sickness out of nowhere. And boy, we all come together and we pray. Or maybe a governmental thing or something that we're having to face and it just came out of nowhere. A time of urgency. Take the time. Pray and fast. Again, you say, so if it's urgent, it's 3 days? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just giving you different occasions when they prayed. You say, well, how long should I pray? Led by the Spirit of God. Let God direct you. All right? There's a seven-day fast in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. You know this passage. You may not recognize it first, but I'll tell you the story and you'll know it. David had sinned with Bathsheba. Uriah was dead. Child was born. And then child got sick. David laid on the ground for 7 days. He would not eat or drink. I'm sorry, he would not eat. Doesn't say he didn't drink. But he did not for 7 days. He lied there. 7 day fast, I just drew from this that number one, he was seeking for an answer. Number two, he was seeking for mercy. Number three, he was seeking for grace. Answer, he's seeking mercy, seeking grace. Can I tell you, God gave all three. You say, but the child died. I know. But God answered David. He's asking for mercy. God did show mercy. Things should have been a lot worse. He was seeking for grace. God gave David great grace. See, how do you know that? Because when the child died, he got up and he went and he ate. And he said, I cannot bring this child back to me, but I can go to him. There was no bitterness in his heart. God had given him grace. And I believe because he took 7 days. Because he knew he needed God. There's another event. There's the 21-day feast in Daniel chapter number 10. Turn there real quick. You've got to get an understanding with this. In Daniel chapter number 10. 21 days Daniel fasted here. In Daniel chapter number 10. He gets a vision from the Lord. I think you'll remember this. He gets a vision from the Lord. There's a lot of prophecy, which we know from the remainder of this book. But there's some things that Daniel did not understand. There's some things that were a bother to Daniel. And he began to pray and ask God for wisdom. And he prayed for God to give him discernment here. In Daniel chapter 10, verse number 1, I'll read it quickly. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So there are some things he did not understand, some answers he needed. He began to pray, and for 3 weeks, for 21 days, he fasted. Look down there in verse number 12. God sends an angel to a message. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. So God answered him. But I see this long period of fasting that Daniel did, and I see two things going on for this long period of fasting. Number one, he needed scriptural understanding. Can I tell you something real quick? This is something that we all have to work on, all right? I don't care who you are, there's sometimes you read the Bible, you're like, what is that? Right? What's going on here? I'm thankful for good books. I'm thankful for commentaries. But be careful, because we live in a society today where we're like, I don't get it. I'm just going to Google it. And we get some dude out there with some weird thought that tells you what he thinks, and it makes enough sense that you just swallow it. Let me tell you something. There was a precious time back in the day when you had a Bible. When you read it, you kept studying it, and you prayed. Because there's one who the Lord said is the one given. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. Daniel prayed and said, I need some scriptural understanding here. And then I see, secondly, this long period of fasting was a time of a spiritual battle. I don't even know that Daniel knew the extent of the spiritual battle, but his prayers affected the spiritual battle. Does that make sense? I don't know that he knew, I don't think he did, that there were angelic beings battling over this message. But his prayers made a difference in the spiritual battle that was going on. For 21 days he fasted. It's a time of scriptural understanding and a spiritual battle. We also see a 40-day fast. There's only 3 people in the Bible that had fasted for 40 days. I didn't write them because I want to see if you know them. First one, let's start with the name. Anybody know? Moses. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 9 fasted for 40 days. Number 2, we know the second man. Elijah. Good, Bruce Lee. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 8. Elijah fasted for 40 days. The third one? Jesus. All right? Jesus in Matthew chapter number 4 fasted for 40 days. I believe these men, I could talk to you real quick about their physical strength that they had. Moses, the Bible even says, when he's 100 years old, didn't lose any of his strength. All right? is amazing. Man, Elijah, I can take you past the scripture, where he outran the chariots and the horses to get to a place, all right? These guys were physically gifted, all right? But I never seen the Bible God commanding us to fast 40 days. So I'm not recommending you fast 40 days. I'm not saying there's a spiritual level that you're going to reach if you get 40 days. Matter of fact, I'm here to tell you that Peter did not fast 40 days. Paul did not fast 40 days. And there are these other men, David, Daniel, who did not fast 40 days. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying you have to do this. But I do think it's interesting. The only three men who took that period of time, you'll find in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter number 17. When on the Mount Transfiguration, there were three that appeared. And the glory of God overcame that place. These men had something special. And I did not take it in studying that I need to fast 40 days. But what I do see is the urgency to fast. And the connection between the power of God and the glory of God and the moving of God and that of fasting. So I found it interesting. Those are only three men. Number three, the rest of this really quick, the trust of fasting. The trust of fasting. In Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 16, Matthew 6 and verse number 16, it says this. Now I want you to see this real quick, so turn it real quick. All right, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 16. It says the same thing in verse number 17. Notice what it says. It says, moreover, when ye fast. Over in verse number 17, but thou, when thou fastest. The Lord trusts that we're going to fast. It says, when ye fast, not what? If you fast. Everybody see the difference? The Lord said, when you fast. Why is this so important to us? In Psalm chapter 69 and verse number 10, I'll put Luke, you got a Bible, man, you're good to go. Can you read that verse for me? You okay? Read Psalm, where was I at? I lost my place. Psalm 69, verse 10, if you can turn there. All right, the rest of us turn to Isaiah, chapter number 57. Isaiah, chapter 57. Letter B, underneath our notes here, it's a matter of when we fast, not if. And I don't have time to really expand on this a whole lot, but I want you to see the connection here between humility, it's a time of brokenness, time of chastening of the soul. In Psalm 69, verse 10, can you read that for me nice and loud? Catch that phrase, chasten my soul. It's a matter of keeping ourselves in subjection. I'll use this word in a minute, discipline. Control. Sometimes our soul, we need to get ourselves under control. It takes fasting. In Isaiah chapter 57, everybody read this verse with me, in verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. You and I, we need these times of humility, of brokenness, chastening of the soul, as the psalmist says. We need it. God expects us to do it. Let us see, it's not just about going without food. It's not just about going without food, but of putting everything aside in order to be in the presence of God. Now, I could talk to you tonight about the benefits health-wise for fasting. You can do your own search on that. Eric Berg will tell you a lot of good stuff. There's a name. I'll drop it, all right? Look him up. But that is not what this is about. This is about us taking some time out of our life to say, I'm going to put some of these things aside so I can get close to the Lord. Number four, the treasure of fasting. The treasure of fasting. What's the benefits? Why should I do this? I'll give these to you real quick. Number one, for discipline of the soul. Luke just read Psalm 69:10. I chasten my soul. For discipline of the soul. If you want to go ahead and go to Joel chapter number 2, kind of see, we'll stay there because we'll read this verse and again. But in Joel chapter number 2, Daniel, Hosea, Joel in chapter number 2, and in verse number 13, Joel chapter 2, but you see, again, the chastening of the soul, this discipline. We all need that humbling. We all need to understand. James says it this way, he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We all need to take time, to listen, out of our schedules, to search our hearts and find our shortcomings and our sins. As Jeremiah said, to break up some fallow ground. As the prophet said, we get settled on our leaves and we need to get stirred. And fasting is important. In Joel chapter 2 and verse number 13, it says, and rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Listen, God is not up in heaven wanting to make our life miserable. He doesn't want to send down wrath and judgment. He's full of kindness and grace and mercy. The problem is not with God. The problem is that we don't take the time to our heart to get tore up. Fasting will do that. Discipline of the soul. Letter B, determination of spirit. Determination of spirit. I'll read this verse to you. You can stay there. But in Ezra... Ezra in chapter number 8 and verse number 23. Ezra chapter 8 and verse number 23. It says this. Took me longer to get there than I thought. Ezra 8 and verse number 23. It says, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Determination of spirit. I believe, simple Travis Burke words, it demonstrates that we mean business. You ever said you prayed for something and said it one time and didn't ever go back? I think it just demonstrates that we mean business. It was Andrew Murray who made this statement. It says, prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Fasting is the other hand with which we let go of the visible. We need prayer and fasting. Prayer is where we reach out to our God. Fasting is when we let go of life, distractions, issues, desires. It's discipline of the soul, determination of spirit. Let her see, it's the door to sympathy. Again, I believe we're still there in Joel chapter number 2. What happens when we rend our hearts? We find out that God is what? He's gracious. He's merciful. Amen? He's slow to anger, of great kindness. When we take the time to rend our hearts, we'll see and experience the sympathy of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. It's a time of, letter D, another benefit is delivering from Satan and sin. Look over in Isaiah chapter number 58. Isaiah chapter number 58. Look at this verse with me in verse number 6. Delivering from Satan and sin. We already talked about Matthew chapter number 17. This kind cometh only by prayer and fasting. In Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7 is where He sent out the disciples with the authority to cast out devils. But in chapter 9 and verse number 28 in Mark, they could not cast this out. And Jesus said, it's because this kind cometh only by prayer and fasting. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse number 6 says this, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Then look what happens with fasting. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. We're going to explore that passage in another week. But notice here, fasting is connected with getting set free from sin, the bondage of it, the oppression of it. Fasting is connected to delivering from Satan and sin. It is another benefit of fasting. Letter E is directing our steps, the directing of our steps. I'll just tell you, you'll know these when I say them. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 10, Peter went up and he did not eat or drink in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 10. And it was then in that time of fasting that God directed him that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter number 13, verses 1 through 3, that's the time whenever the church got together and they fasted. And it was then that God directed them to send out Paul and Barnabas. It was then that God allowed these things. But prayer and fasting was connected to the directing of steps, the revealing of God's will. In Galatians chapter number 5, you want to turn there real quick. We're almost done. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. Galatians 5, the word fasting is not used here, but I see fasting here. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and I'll keep reading, catch up, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God wants all of us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Amen? Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit active in our life, we have to learn to tell our flesh no. They're connected there. The ability to keep our flesh under subjection. So it develops spiritual fruit. Number five, we're done. The testimony of fasting. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, back just a few pages. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 4. But in all things, what's the next two words? Say it again. Approving ourselves. As the ministers of God, how do we approve ourselves? As the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and in fastings. We prove ourselves. It's something that we should do. It's a testimony of our commitment to God. Back in Matthew 9, we're done. Back in Matthew chapter number 9, promise. Verse number 14. Where we started tonight. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? So why were the Lord's disciples not fasting? And they weren't fasting. John's were. We know the Pharisees were. Wrong way, but they were. Verse 15. Jesus said to them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom's with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. What an important lesson. I hope you caught it. Jesus said they don't need to fast right now. Because the whole point of fasting is enjoying the presence and the teaching and the fellowship, communion with the bridegroom. But the day's coming when I'll be gone. And then they will need to fast. In Acts chapter number 1, the Lord ascended. And you soon find the church gathered together in prayer and fasting. Because the whole point of fasting is not to put food aside. And the reason why the disciples didn't need to fast at that moment is because he was right there with them. Fasting is a time for us to put things aside and say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, may your spirit be shown in my life. Lord, guide my steps. Lord, there's something urgent. What do I do? When ye fast. It's pretty convicting.